Good evening, everyone. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Psalm 10. That's where our study will begin this evening, and it is good to be here with you tonight. I appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. As we've said, there are visitors with us. I'm not too sure that we see that some of these visitors often enough. They're almost part of us. But we're grateful that you're here and that you've come our way this evening. You'll go ahead and look at the title screen here behind me. The title of the lesson is God is in None of His Thoughts. That comes from our text here in verse 4. And it is a thought that can be disturbing because it talks about some men in general, the people in general. But many individuals will look at Psalm chapter 10 and try to combine it with Psalm chapter 9. And I'm not saying that they would be wrong in doing that, but I do believe that Psalm 10 is very capable of standing alone by itself. But Psalm chapter 9 deals with God's righteous judgment, while the 10th actually calls upon that judgment of the wicked oppressor of the earth. And we see that in the wording. And you look at this thing, it might seem like this is somewhat of a dark psalm, but you get to the very end of it, and you see that there is hope. There's hope for the righteous. There's a reward for the righteous. And you get excited about this because this psalm is appealing to God's mercy. And it gives us an insight into the mind of the one who doesn't think about God. Now, we might immediately think about this being an atheist. And to some extent, I believe that you could include the atheist in this. But I want to suggest to you that when we're talking about the person that has God in none of his thoughts is more than just an atheist. This is the individual that is willfully sinning. And I think you see that. Now, at the very end of this lesson, I'm going to give you probably something that you can use if you ever have any discussions with an atheist that you can use in about 2 minutes, take about 2 minutes of your time, and be able to refute the thought that God does not exist. And we'll talk about that. It'll be the next to last slide of the lesson. But I want you to just, for just a moment, consider what is being said within this psalm. Because it asks, why do the wicked prosper? You know, we think about that, and we think about the individuals out there in the world that do not have God in their lives. Why do they prosper? That question is not new to man. It's something that's as old as the world is. Why do the wicked prosper? Well, Asaph in Psalm chapter 73 had difficulty with that question also. In Psalm chapter 73, Asaph wondered why, and it almost caused him to stumble. And let me suggest that if we get so wrapped up in this thought that individuals that are outside of God are being so successful in life, then it will do this very same thing to us. It will not only cause us to doubt, but it will very likely cause us to stumble in our own faith if we're not careful. But when the righteous suffer, they can be heard to wonder why it is so. The prosperity of the righteous really cannot be measured in dollars and cents. I truly believe that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 is just that. That right there, that one single verse, is the hope that we have because we are in Christ. Our blessings are spiritual. Our blessings are eternal. And when you start thinking about what transpires while we're here, it is only temporary. But we are fortunate enough to be able to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The psalmist here cries out, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? And at times, I guess we may feel that way. And when you consider Job and the things that he endured in his life, and especially in the first couple of chapters, we see the decimation of his wealth, the loss of his family, and we see how he overcame. And if you consider the affliction of Job and you even weep with him, you see how it was stolen away. We've been mentioning in the second chapter of the book of Colossians on Sunday morning Bible class, And the verses that tell us to beware lest anyone cheat you or steal your salvation, this can do the very same thing to us. Being overcome with this question. We look upon him as Job, especially when we think about him as one of the wealthiest men, but all of a sudden as one of the poorest men in the world because of the tribulations, the trials that he faces. But why do we fail to see the spiritual prosperity that he gained during this time? You think about this, not one time does Job curse God. That's not to say that Job didn't have his questions. That's not to say that Job might not even have been angry, because if you go back and you look at the book of Job, there may have been times in there that if you read things a certain way, it would have been Job questioning God. Why? But never once did Job say, "I'm going to curse God and die," like his wife told him to do. Not once was he looking at that. The writer here in the 10th Psalm is simply asking for God's judgment to come upon the wicked, not to take what the righteous would have. And then you look at verses 3 through 11, and you immediately see that he starts talking about the characteristics of the wicked. You immediately see that they're proud. In verses 2 through 4, the wicked oppressor, it's just that. He's proud. He's boastful. And then, like I said, on the screen right there, I have the atheist and the question mark there beside it, because surely the atheist does not have God in any of his thoughts. Although, I find it hard to say that he doesn't have him in his thoughts at all, because he's constantly trying to disprove him. He always brings his name up. He always tries to do... But these individuals that are mentioned here are more than just someone that is trying to disprove God. They are living a life that's not afraid of God. Because it says within the text that they do not fear Him. The fear of God's not in them either. They're going to live life however they want to live. They're going to live life. And you look at this, verse 5 says, "Your judgments are far above, out of His sight. As for all of His enemies, He sneers at them." Verse 8, "He sits lurking in the places of the villages. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly. He lies in wait to catch the poor." Wow. There's just not a whole lot there that he's afraid of. He has said in his heart, verse 11, "God has forgotten." He hides his face. He will never see. It's almost as if he's saying God just doesn't care anymore. God doesn't care how I live and what I do. But you look at this. He's proud when he looks upon the poor in means and finds a victim to increase his own fortune. He boasts about his wealth, forgetting all the gifts have actually come from God. The psalmist says that you can see his character defects on his face, in his demeanor, in his body language. Perhaps he looks down his nose at the rest of us or smirks when his scheme to rob others that are more unfortunate. Perhaps he walks among his victims with a despicable aloofness. But God is absolutely not in his thoughts. It doesn't take a member of the Forbes 400 to follow after this wicked man. Anyone who boasts in these things can fall into this path, into this pattern of behavior. And anyone who forgets that God is the giver of all the good gifts from above does not retain God in his thoughts. Then a quick summary of this psalm, the last few verses 12 through 18, are the psalmist's appeal to God, that God hears and that God would heal. "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble." You've seen what we've gone through. You've observed our trouble and our grief. But you are the helper of the fearless. Break the arm of the wicked, the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. And then the hope that you see in the last few verses: "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. you will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And I want you to think about that right there. The hope that is extended. God has vowed to wait until the day of judgment to repay the wicked. We know that that is going to happen to each and every one of us. We all have to stand before God, before His judgment seat. We have to stand there before Him, and we are going to be judged according to the things that we have done in the flesh. That day of judgment may come before Christ returns, and the fact that when we die, we're judged. Obviously, when you look at the book of Luke and you see the story that Jesus account of the rich man and Lazarus, there's obviously some punishment that is involved there already. Judgment has been pronounced. Otherwise, would the rich man have been in that place of torment? But consider this. God has promised to reward the righteous. And I think about that we have been promised something that will be unparalleled. And last Sunday morning we talked about heaven, and that is most definitely a place that is going to be unparalleled by anything that we can comprehend here on earth. I think about Jesus Christ talking about the fact that He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Well, I believe that we are blessed here in this life. I believe that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute too. But you think about these things. The promises that we have received if we are right and remain faithful to God, remain just in His sight, are going to far outweigh anything that we can imagine here on earth. And so I want to talk about several applications this evening to this. We just briefly summarize the chapter, but I want us to consider that what's being talked about in this chapter is a complicated matter. And I think we are the ones that complicate it. I don't think God has made it complicated. I think we're the ones that oftentimes we try to overthink, overanalyze, and we try to help God solve the problem when He's already made provisions for this. But we really wonder why God blesses those of His creation that do not honor Him, don't we? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is talking to the multitude that is there before Him. And you think about this, He will bless all mankind physically. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." In other words, He's telling those who may not be as blessed, He said, you be a blessing. You be the people you're supposed to be. You do the right thing. And why? "For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." The physical blessings of this life are here just to help us to sustain our lives right now. But it's the spiritual blessings that will be abundant and overflowing. And if we look at Psalm 23 and we truly believe that our lives are not either, or our cup is not half full or half empty, but it is constantly overflowing, then we understand that the blessings that God has given us make us rich. We understand that He will also judge all mankind. Paul had even said that to Felix in Acts chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, when he said, "I have hope in God." Well, the psalmist over here in Psalm chapter 10 has hope in God that he is going to do according to, or do what he has promised to do. But here, right here, it says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." That's exactly what we should be doing, to have a conscience that is clear before God. You know, it wasn't just there in Acts chapter 24 that he says this about his conscience. He also mentions about having his conscience was clear as he was standing trial for the things as he was on his way to Rome. He has stood in all good conscience until this day. And how could he have done that? Paul was a sinner. Paul was a persecutor of the church, but he could say that now because of his conversion. The fact that he did stand justified before God in what he had done. He had reconciled himself to God. In other words, God is going to settle the accounts eternally. He will avenge his righteous who have been oppressed, and he will levy punishment against those who have denied him, those who have kept him from his thought, their thoughts. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3. We're going to read down through verse 10. Listen carefully now. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." The wrath of God is a righteous wrath. The wrath and punishment that God will extend to the unrighteous, to those who do not have him in his thought, in their thoughts, is a righteous thing, because God has set the standard of right and wrong, what is acceptable to him and what is unacceptable to him. And you keep reading, "and to give you who are troubled rest." There's the hope that is at the end of the 10th Psalm. "To give you rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from the heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired from among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God, who would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." And I read one extra verse right there. And let me just finish the chapter. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." What's the responsibility of the righteous in this? Is it to be consumed with why the wicked are prospering? No. Our purpose is to glorify God with the lives that we have now. Our purpose in this life is to live with God in the forefront of our thoughts. God commands that we stay our human hands from vengeance, to avoid it, because it is his responsibility. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, you hear the words, "Vengeance is mine." And that's what the Lord is saying. And really, I believe that the psalmist, go back over in Psalm chapter 10, is actually putting his trust in God to do just that very thing, that God will take vengeance, that he does not have to do that. A second application that you might think of is thinking about the base and immediate gratification that is described in verses 5 through 7. It's almost animalistic desires and his need to be fulfilled physically and instantly. And we talk about those in the 21st century, the younger generation, having the desire for instant gratification. But let me tell you this, it's not the younger generation that desires instant gratification. It's every generation of mankind that has desired that. It is just coming in different forms now because of the way we live. But the righteous servants of God have said that as long as we make our stand with God, we shall not be moved. And I think that's something that is very important to us, to understand that we have that stable foundation in which we can stand, to where we can be immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. This man makes his stand in his gold and his silver. We make our stand with God. Now, think of this for just a second. Would any of us ever dare to say, "I shall never experience adversity"? If you've never experienced adversity, I don't think you've really had a true opportunity to grow as a child of God. I believe that when James tells us that we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials, it's not if we fall into various trials, it's when we fall into these trials. I think, look at Peter, and I listened to him tell those that were reading his epistle that they were going to be tested by fire, and that fire that they were going to be tested for was for purification. We will be tested. We will experience trials. We will experience tribulations of our own. We will experience adversity, but it's coming through that adversity and getting that through the other side of that adversity that makes us better Christians, makes us stronger. This man, though, thinks nothing of eternity. See, I tell you, to experience adversity, to experience the things that these individuals are going through, and think about Job for just a minute. What happened to Job when he came through his adversity? God blessed him again, didn't he? God blessed Job and with as much wealth or greater wealth than he had and an even larger family. But it was because of Job's faith. Because that Job decided not to curse God and die as his wife had told him to do, but he took his stand with God. And that's what we need to be doing every day of our lives. But this man, he thought nothing of eternity because he spent his entire life thinking about what's in it for me now. Instant gratification, mortgaging tomorrow to pay for today. You know, this, I've got to do it now. Our own society is still obsessed with that. And we see a lifetime of, and what we do end up doing is we sell a lifetime of patience, selflessness, piety, and eternity to borrow simply for that moment of leisure and amusement today. Our plans are for a greater future. When I talked this morning about the great adventure of saving ourselves from ourselves, our greatest adventure is that our journey to heaven. Psalm 10, if we allow the waves of the wicked to consume us, will prevent us from staying on that adventure. You understand also that one of the characteristics of this individual is he is untrustworthy. He just simply can't be trusted. The wicked man cannot be trusted because when he's patting you on the back, what's he doing? He's reaching for that knife to stab you in the back with it. He preys upon the helpless like a lion who would stalk its the weak in the herd. He is the drug dealer, the child molester, the abusive husband, the carjacker, but he is also the gossip, the factious individual, the false teacher. And all these try to destroy the souls of the innocent. This man does not fear God. Having no fear of God truly is spiritual suicide, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, according to the proverb writer. I have always wondered when I see the t-shirt that has the phrase "no fear" emblazoned upon it, what does it mean? What does it really imply? No fear of anything? No fear of God? I'm not sure that that's necessarily what they've intended, but having no fear of God truly is that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is the one that has no fear of God. And the wicked man in Psalm chapter 10 is the one that does not have God in any of his thoughts. The wicked believes that God will betray the oppressed, that he will overlook evil and cannot identify every sinful act. God will not betray the oppressed, but will avenge them. Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will not overlook evil, but he calls all to repentance. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, you see that Paul standing there in the Areopagus at Mars Hill, and truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The hope that is extended at the end, the Lord is King forever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth shall oppress no more. The oppressor is called to repent. The person that's being oppressed is called to repent. But replace the no fear t-shirts with fear him attitudes. And I really believe that when we look at what you see in Psalm chapter 10, those last three verses tell us that we should fear God. And the last application for you this evening is this, is that patience is rewarded. It is so easy to get discouraged. It is so easy to be overwhelmed that you throw up your hands and say, I give up. But it's the patience of the righteous that are going to be rewarded. I want you to turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's just look at verse 10 through 19 real quick. Proverbs 1. Beginning at verse 10. Solomon's instruction to his son. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And let me just say this. It is so easy to be distracted by the world. It is so easy to go along with the crowd. It is so easy to do it because everybody else is doing it. That's the enticement. And Solomon is giving the best wisdom and instruction that he can, not just to his children, because we have it for us today. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall find our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Come along with us. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. That's what the psalmist really is expressing. Don't get caught up with the wicked. Stay on the path of the righteous. Keep your hope in God. Keep your trust in God. And verse 16, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now just think about this for a moment. Paul told Timothy that covetousness was the root of their sins. Tim Norman, when he was here a couple weeks ago, talked about covetousness being a root for all of our sins. There may be other roots besides covetousness, but it's right there. And that's what you see in Proverbs chapter 1. And you see that, the very same thing back over here in Psalm chapter 10. His ways are always prospering for all his enemies. He sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never see be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit, and under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. It's a horrible thing to have a life taken away. But it's even worse when we allow ourselves to be consumed by those who do not retain God in any of their thoughts. Now, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, and in the middle of this lesson, talking about the atheist, he does not have God in his thoughts. As a matter of fact, the atheist wants to say God does not exist. I believe that he can be categorized in what you see in Psalm 10 as just a broad brush that's used to describe this wicked individual. But I said I'd give you something that you could use in discussions with them, and if you see on the screen right there, you see an empty circle. This empty circle, let's let it, if you have someone that tells you, prove to me that God exists. Prove to me that I need to fear God. You can do this and just very simply and very quickly and just point out, draw a circle on a piece of paper and say, all right, let's let this circle represent all the knowledge of men. And then ask that individual, how much of this knowledge do you have? Okay? You're going to have it this way. Then you'll be able to do this. He or she will probably color in that circle a very small area. Because you think about it in general, when we think about all of the knowledge in the world, how much do we actually retain ourselves? Very little. The remainder of that circle then represents what we do not know. And then all you have to do is ask this question. Is it possible that there is room for God right here in the things that you do not know? The person that does not have God in any of his thoughts has not made for room for God, because he's tried to exclude God outside of all of what they and confine him to what he knows. God is often where we don't know. And the individual who wants to deny him can only admit and will have to admit that yes, there has to be some room for him there. They don't want him there, but they have to admit that there's the possibility that there is room for him there. So, it is our responsibility in our lives to be careful and make sure that there is room for God in all of our thoughts. And not simply be consumed with the ways of the world, but to hold out the hope that God will prepare our hearts and he will do justice to those who are his people. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, at this time we extend that invitation to you, to the opportunity to reconcile your life to God. And if that is your desire, the song that we're about to sing, number 325, I Am Resolved, gives you that opportunity to stop lingering and do what you need to do to be able to stand just before God. If it's baptism for the remission of your sins, or if you're an erring child of God in need of prayers and encouragement, we stand ready to assist you. Don't linger any longer. Come, as together we stand and as we sing.